Sermon number 6 in this series is titled The Glory of Kingdom Excellence. So we have read our text. I'm sure you're already in that. If you're not, then open your Bibles to Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. That's where we're going to have our study tonight. Let's look at the scenery. You know, Jesus, when he uses the parable, he brings about a scenery. He points them to a particular, very familiar scenery. And tonight's scenery is that we will notice outside of the parable itself, the scenery that we will notice is that Jesus presented this parable only to his disciples. Have you noticed that? It was after he went into the house, after the disciples came to him and asked him the question about the meaning of the previous parable, that he said this parable. In the context of this, Jesus presented this parable only to his disciples. It comes at the heel of his explanation of the parable of the weeds, which was introduced in verse 36. It says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weed. Now, right after explaining the parable of the weeds, he went straight to presenting the parables of the hidden treasures. Why do you think that was important? Why is this important? Well, two things. This implies that Jesus wanted only his disciples to hear the parable. Only his disciples. So it might play in my mind. Why didn't he want others to hear it? Why only his disciples? Because the message or spiritual insight would only be understood by those who believe in Jesus. We'll look at that in detail as we move along, but just for this time, take my word for that. Only those who truly believe in Jesus will be able to see the spiritual insight in this parable. So let's continue with observing the scenery. The parables, as usual parables, are used familiar sceneries. They used familiar trades in Israel at the time. And this trade, during Jesus' earthly ministry, is a trade of agriculture and fishing. Well, his disciples would immediately pick up on the fishing trade because this is what most of them are. They were fishermen. So the idea of fishing, going to the shore, going to looking for pearls would be very familiar for them. However, in the first parable, it was a common practice at the time because there were no banks, that people will keep their treasure hidden in fields. Now, if you're as old as I am, I'm not going to tell you how old, but you know what, I grew up, during my younger years, I still know of people from where I grew up that they would keep their treasures, their money, their physical money, coins and paper bills and all, in the post of the houses. Or they will dig holes in the backyard and then keep money there. That's actually a common practice in the time of Jesus. There were no banks. They would bury their treasure in the fields for safekeeping. Now, if they would need to use their treasures, they would go to the secret place at night and they will try to withdraw money and use it for trading. That's what they do. The problem, however, is that when the owner of the field dies, no one knows about the treasure. That's why in the parable it's called a hidden treasure. Another incident that happened there, Palestine was a battlefield. And because Palestine was a battlefield, people will bury their treasure to prevent it from being plundered by the conquering armies. That's a practice. It's a common practice. However, when the place is being invaded and conquered, most of the time what they do is they What do you call that? They bring people to a different place. They are deported. That's the word I was trying to look at. You know, people are deported. And that's what happened actually with the Assyrian Empire or the Babylonian captivity. People, Israelites, were being removed from the place and deported to a different place. Now that is a strategy of the conquering army or the conquering nation, because what they want is people will be uprooted, put in a different place so that they will be unstable, right? And that's what happens. So when Jesus used this parable, it was a very familiar scenery, because the Jews were in Babylonian captivity. They know that those things happened. They were in Assyrian captivity, then the Roman captivity, and they were all deported to different places. The famed Jewish historian Josephus actually wrote, "The gold and the silver and the rest of that most precious furniture which the Jews had and which the owners treasured underground was done to withstand the fortunes of war." That's what they do. All right? So oftentimes when the owner dies or is deported, the treasures are forgotten until someone stumbles on it. And this is the rule at that time. When someone buys a property, and I think that holds true even today, when someone buys a property, everything and anything in that property becomes his. So when people stumble on a oil field, you know what they do? They don't say anything, they just buy the property. And the oil field becomes theirs. We're not told about the man in the parable who stumbled upon the treasure. Was he a farmer plowing the field? We don't know. Was he a traveler who stumbles upon the treasure as he walks through the field? We don't know. We were not told. But one important information that we can see from the parable as part of its scenery is that that person owned something which he sold. He was not really a poor person. He owned something. And he owned something valuable that when he sold that, he was able to buy the field. All right? So that's one thing that we can consider as we try to understand the parable. And the second parable, the merchant, which is in the Greek word emporos, where we got the word emporium. What does it mean, emporium? It's a wholesaler who buys and sells merchandise. So he would travel in and out of the country looking for things of value to buy and then sell for a profit. In the story, the particular merchant was looking for fine pearls. Again, this is a very familiar scenery in the disciples' mind. All right? Pearls are most highly valued during the time. Well, even now, although my wife was saying when we were looking at the shops and said, I was pointing, oh, pearl, that's nice. Yeah, a lot of pearl now is fake. She would know. But in the ancient world, the way we value diamonds today, that's the way they value pearls. Right? Because of the dangers of diving, because of its scarcity, pearls are extremely valuable during the time of Jesus. It is such a valuable commodity that rich and prominent people buy it for investment. John MacArthur actually mentioned in his commentary that the Jewish Talmud spoke of pearls as being beyond price. And some Egyptians and Romans held the pearl in such awe that they worshipped it. They worshipped the pearls. It is common practice for women of high status to adorn their heads with gold and pearls. In fact, Paul himself alluded to this in 1 Timothy 2:9. You don't have to open there, but listen to this. "Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Because that's the way women adore themselves at that time. It is said that the wife of the Roman Emperor Caligula was reported to have worn a vast fortune of pearls in her hair, ears, neck, wrist, and fingers. Cleopatra. Are we familiar with Cleopatra? I think we are familiar with Cleopatra. She's the queen of the Ptolemaic Kingdom of Egypt from 51 to 30 BC. It is said that she has owned two valuable pearls, just two. But those pearls that she owns is worth millions of dollars in today's market. That's how valuable pearls are. Jesus, in one of his discourse, he warned about throwing pearls to the swine in Matthew 7:6. He's actually comparing the value of pearls to the value of the Word of God, which unbelievers will reject. So that's why he warned his disciples, don't throw your pearls to the pigs, they will just trample it. A lesson that says, tells us, you know what, sometimes if you share the Word of God to someone who just rejects it, forget about it. You're wasting your time. So the scenery of the parables are similar in some respect, but they're also different in other details. The difference between the two parables, one is that the first parable, the man stumbled upon the treasure. In the second parable, the merchant was in search of the pearls. That's a very significant, difference when we're going to look at the significance of these parables. The similarities are significant as well. Both parables speak of finding an exceedingly valuable commodity, a treasure hidden in the field in verse 44, and one pearl of great value in verse 45. Note, one pearl. He didn't find pearls, he found one of great value. Both parables tell of the similar response of the finders. What are their responses? They both sold all they had to buy and possess the precious commodity they found. And this brings us to the next point, the substance of the parable. Why is the parable important for us? As mentioned in the scenery section, the parables were directed to the disciples only. Both parables, as with other parables, are representations of the kingdom of heaven. Look how it started. The kingdom of heaven is like. Again, in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like. The focal point of the parables is the excellent value of the kingdom of heaven. That's the main theme. The value of the kingdom of heaven. The two parables were directed to the disciples to teach them that the value of the kingdom of heaven far exceeds the value that they have in what they own at that moment. All right? The value of the kingdom of heaven exceeds their wealth. It exceeds their health. It exceeds their family. It exceeds their friends, their reputation, their social status, their career, their ministry, their most valuable earthly possession, whatever it may be. We see from the teachings of Jesus that those who part with what everything valuable they previously possess in exchange for the kingdom of heaven, they are the ones who are truly wise. That's what is being taught. The worth of the kingdom transcends any and every cost. The substance of the parables can be summarized as follows. Many are ignorant, number one. Many are ignorant of the excellence of the kingdom. Well, it is expected that the unbelieving world have no idea about the value of the kingdom of heaven. I suspect that this is the reason why Jesus was talking to his disciples. Because when he talks about the value of the kingdom of heaven for those who are not believers, he is wasting his time. He is throwing his pearls into the swine. They will reject it anyway. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, if you have your Bibles with you, this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What are valuable for the unbelievers? What are valuable for the people who reject the value of the kingdom of heaven? Well, obviously, what is valuable for them are the things of the world. The things that we are warned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, for everything that is in the world. What are those? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, according to John. This is not of heaven. This is of the world. And that is what is valuable for those who are in the world and who do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that will satisfy the lust of the eyes, anything that will satisfy the lust of the flesh, I want this, I desire this, that's just of the world. Anything that will satisfy the pride of life, this will make me famous. Oh, this is going to give me power. This will give me a lot of influence, a lot of wealth. That's the pride of life. That is what the unbelieving world consider as precious for them. You know what is a sad reality at this time? It is a sad reality that many professing believers have yet to understand the surpassing value of the kingdom of heaven. I believe that even the disciples where Jesus was talking to, even the disciples have yet to understand the surpassing worth of the kingdom of heaven at this point of their following of Jesus. That Jesus needed to show them through these parables to test their commitment in following him. We read in the book of John that many who were following Jesus because they were fed miraculously by Jesus. But after Jesus explained to them the kingdom of heaven and what is required and all, many of them actually stopped following him because they cannot just take in the value that Jesus is giving them. The parable of the rich young ruler also tells us how he failed because the final instruction that Jesus gave him, well, you lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and come follow me. You know this story. I look at this group. You're familiar with that story. And he just can't part with his earthly wealth. Sad. Well, such is the case of many professing believers today. A lot of us continue to hold on to valuable earthly possessions that we have before even after we find Jesus. We are so caught up with the cares of this world that we end up being users of Jesus rather than followers of Jesus. Let me define what I use the term users of Jesus. We become Christians because we want to use Jesus to help us accumulate worldly wealth. We become Christians because we want to use Jesus to give us perfect health. We become Christians because we want to use Jesus to help us achieve our ambition in life. That's why instead of being followers of Jesus, we become users of Jesus. And this is a sad reality. It is a sad reality in the Christian world that many professing Christians have yet to sell everything that they have in exchange for the kingdom of heaven. A second point, as a substance of the parable, is that when God brings us to find the kingdom, we will discern its value rightly. You know, when God really opens our eyes to the value of the kingdom of heaven. Look, when the man stumbled on the treasure hidden in the field and the merchant found the pearl of great value, they discerned the excellence of the commodity rightly. They know how valuable it is. They know that the pearl was of great value. The one who stumbled on the treasure, they know that the treasure is of great value. This is the same as when we establish a relationship with God. If Jesus is true and sincere, we have a true, sincere, Bible-based saving relationship with Jesus, we will comprehend the excellent value of Christ and His kingdom rightly. Well, for some of us, it will come soon, but for others, it will come later. But if we are growing in Christ, we will begin to realize how valuable Jesus is. I'll use a very technical term. It says, justification is always coupled with sanctification. When we are saved in Christ, spiritual growth will always follow. And what is that growth? We will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The growth is not only being transformed in our character, in and of ourselves. The growth will be the growth in appreciating the true value of Jesus in our lives. Because God will allow it to happen. That is what God will bring when we are truly saved in Christ. He will make us see the true value of the kingdom. Well, when we understand the true value of the kingdom, that's the third point here, when we understand the true glory of kingdom excellence, everything else is of no value. The more we know Christ, the more we are freed from the attraction to what is valuable in the world. We are able to declare with Paul, you know what Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 to 11? Paul said this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Can we declare that with Paul? The surpassing value of knowing Christ exceeds everything in Him. Dr. Gerald Bilk, in his book, Glory Veiled and Unveiled, he said this, ultimately, the unsurpassed beauty of Christ is what wins us away from the substitute treasure and pearls and make us willing to lose all, even our lives, in order to possess, or rather, to be possessed by this treasure, Jesus Christ. Are we in that level now? Point number four in the substance of the parable says, to own the glory of kingdom excellence, a personal transaction need to take place. While the parable pictures that the kingdom of heaven can be found in different ways, the first one, he stumbled upon it. Some of us have that experience. We stumbled into the gospel. Somebody just came to our lives and started sharing the gospel. And another one was searching for it. Well, some of us probably will be in that category where we were trying to search the truth. We live a life that is just void of satisfaction, and we want to search the truth, and we found the truth in Jesus Christ. Yeah, the parable pictures that there are different ways knowing or encountering the kingdom of heaven. But what is common in both is that to own the kingdom of heaven, both had to have a personal transaction, an exchange. There was an exchange. Both characters in the parable, look at what it says, had to sell all they had in order to purchase the commodity of great value they found. Take note, they had to sell all they had. It didn't say they had to sell some they had. All they had. Well, I would not probably think how rich is the person who stumbled. Maybe he's not that rich. But I would say the merchant was rich because he was a trader. He was going about buying and selling. He was a businessman. But in the same way, he sold everything that he had. Lest we misinterpret the parable, let us remember that in all the parables, the earthly and physical are used to illustrate the heavenly and spiritual. The selling and buying in the parable of hidden treasure doesn't mean that we have to work for our salvation. It doesn't say that. The scripture is very clear. Salvation is freely given in Christ by grace through faith. That is clear. But the transaction of going to sell in order to possess, seen from a spiritual perspective, involves a complete surrender of what one possesses to own Christ. It involves the complete surrender of the whole person. It involves a complete surrender of our life, of our heart, of our affections, of our goals, of our aspirations, of any amount of self-righteousness that we have, and to trust fully in Christ. That is the transaction that we can see in the parable. You know, Jesus made this parable very clear. I mean, this principle very clear. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, and Luke 14, verse 26. I would like to read Luke 14, verse 26 first, because Matthew 10, 37 would clarify what could be misunderstood in Luke 14. All right, Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Many times that is being misunderstood because of the word hate. But what does Jesus mean when he uses the word hate? Well, for us, if you use the word hate, we know exactly what it means. I hate you, right? Now think about this, a two-year-old who just learned how to speak and was dissatisfied by her mom because she was scolded or she was told off, or said, and the response of a two-year-old, I hate you, mommy. And then he is a 13-year-old who have been through life and have been in disagreement with the mom, and she tells her mom, I hate you, mom. Do you think the two would mean the same thing? a 2-year-old saying, "I hate you, mommy," and then a 13-year-old saying, "I hate you, mom," they would mean differently, right? There is a different meaning. So when Jesus used this, we need to ask ourselves, what did Jesus mean when he said, if anyone does not hate his own father and mother, so on and so forth? What does Jesus mean? Now, Matthew chapter 10 will clarify this. This is what Jesus meant. All right? This is what Jesus meant. He said this, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That is what Jesus meant when he said, whoever does not hate his father or mother. He was using a comparative degree of affection. In Matthew, he said, you know, we were called to love one another. We were called to love even our enemies. But using love in a comparative way is saying, who do you love most, God or the person? Who do you love most, God or your neighbor? Who do you love most, God or whatever? That is the whole idea of this. The whole idea of what Christ was saying is that the principle is, if there's anything in your heart that surpasses the love for Christ, then you miss out on Jesus being a disciple. This is the whole point. The picture Jesus painted for the exchange is everything dear to us has to be given up to be worthy to be called his disciple. It's all or nothing. That's the whole point. The glory of kingdom excellence should be the only possession worth keeping. That is the substance of this parable. The Savior. Now, in those two short parables, we see that Jesus did not only reveal the glory of kingdom excellence, but he enfolds them in himself. Interpreters around the world actually are in agreement. Interpreters around the world and throughout all ages have understood that the treasure and the pearl in the parable points to Jesus. Nothing else. It was a picture of Jesus. And the trader and the man who stumbled on the treasure have to make a decision in themselves. Colossians chapter 2c and to verse 3 reads, "The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That is who Christ is. The Bible reveals who he is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." That's how valuable Christ is. And that is what is being pointed out. Christ in that parable was pointing people to himself. I am that commodity with the greatest value. Well, to believers, and this is where it makes it really interesting, because to the believers to whom Christ was talking, Christ is precious above all. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe." The honor is for you who believe to recognize that. What he was trying to say. Right now, let me pause and say this. If you do not see the value of Christ in your life, it doesn't matter what you profess. It doesn't matter then say, "I believe in Christ." You know, if you don't see the value of Christ in your life, you miss the whole point. Christ is precious above all. because it says the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. To them, Jesus is foolishness. To the unbelievers, it is a testimony of the blindness of fallen man that he does not see the beauty and excellence of the Savior. And that's what the word of Isaiah actually tells us. Isaiah 53 verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That's the mindset of the unbelievers. Who is Christ? Oh, it's just a swear word. As we go to the last point of our message tonight, which is searchlight, I refer to David's prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I would encourage everyone to pray that prayer. Search me, O God. Let us allow the parables to search our innermost being. And I would suggest, let's check our hearts. Let's use the Word of God to search our heart. Let's make it a searchlight seeking for something in our heart along these lines, along the following thoughts. One, what do you value most in your life right now? Let me ask again. What do you value most in your life right now? If you have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I can say with certainty that what you value are the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You are blind to the things of God. For you, they are mere foolishness. Now, I'm not the one judging you. It is the Word of God that judges you. It is the Word of God that says, because of sin, you act this way. Because of sin, this is your mindset. Because of sin, this is what is valuable for you. Christmas is not a celebration for you. Rather, Christmas is a temptation for you because of all the sales that are going on in the shopping mall. Because that is what you value if you are not in Christ. Because of sin, you are separated, cut off from God, and bound for eternal damnation. Do you have hope? Of course you have hope. But your only hope, according to the Bible, is to be reconciled with God by coming to Christ in faith, repenting of your sins and receiving His forgiveness. You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that He rose again to conquer death and grant you eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. You need to see that value in Christ, that He died for you so that you can be included in the kingdom of heaven. You can be called the sons of the kingdom. You need to see that. But if you're confident that you have that saving relationship with Christ, I believe you know how valuable Jesus is in your life. But the question is, do you value Jesus enough that you are willing to give up everything that you hold dear in your life right now? What is your most treasured earthly possession? Are you willing to give that up? Your career, your ministry, your family, your comfort, your good health? You know, sometimes this is a test when God gives us something, an ailment. How we respond to that actually searches our heart. Because oftentimes when we are said by, oh, you have this chronic condition and you have this cancer, you know, terrible illness, and the doctor said, well, how do we respond to that? The way we respond to that will test our hearts. Are you willing to make the full exchange for the sake of Christ, giving up everything to serve the true and living King of the kingdom? Are you willing? You know, when it comes to giving up the things that we have for the sake of Christ, and we find it really difficult. I mean, I have to admit, I myself find it really difficult. If you're finding it difficult like I do, let me encourage you with the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you're with me, open to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read beginning in verse 5. You see, Jesus did not only point to himself as the valuable treasure. In the parable, Jesus also showed the example of those people who gave up everything. And if you're having trouble giving up everything for the sake of Christ, may you be encouraged by the words here. It says, towards the end of verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How is that for giving up a possession that he has? How is that setting an example of giving up something valuable that he has for the sake of something that he loved? Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is what Jesus gave up so that he can save us, who for him is the most valuable possession. We are the bride of Christ. And that brings us to the second. If Jesus is your most valuable possession, do you value what he values most? It is said that when we love and value someone the most, we will love and value what he or she loves and values the most. What does Jesus love the most when he was ministering on earth? First and foremost, he loved God by upholding the first commandment. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Jesus loved God above all else. If we value Jesus, do we love what Jesus loved the most? Do we love God above all else? The second thing that the Bible reveals actually is in a very common song that we have. What does Jesus love the most? Jesus loves the little children. Right? Jesus have the children in his heart in a very special place. In fact, it is one of the things that he gave warning to his listeners about. Next, he loves the lost. Jesus' main purpose in coming to earth is to seek that which was lost. He said this in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus loves the lost so much that he pictured in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 that he was willing to leave 99 of the sheep just to search for one. Jesus loves the lost so much that he said this, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Jesus loves the lost so much that in finding the lost sheep, he celebrates with his neighbors and friends. And he even said this, "The angels in heaven rejoice for a single lost soul that is saved." That's how much Jesus loved the lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And in Luke 15, verse 10, he said this, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." If Jesus is your most valuable possession, do you value a lost and saved sinner like Jesus does? Question. Will you go out of your way, out of your comfort zone, to seek and lead this lost soul to a saving relationship with Jesus? Will you rejoice in the same way Jesus rejoices over one sinner who repents? Think about those things. Is Jesus your most valuable possession? And if you do, do you value what Jesus values most? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that opens our eyes to what is valuable for you. We thank you that you open our eyes to Heavenly Father, God, what is the most valuable commodity that we can have. And that is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and our understanding and even taking control of our will to receive Jesus, to make that transaction, to give up everything that we have in order that we can possess Jesus. We thank you for your grace, Lord, that allows us to do that. But Lord, as David had prayed, please search our heart. If there is anything, if there is any sin in it, Lord, if there is anything, Heavenly Father God, that is not pleasing to you, because we have held on the treasure that we possess and not willing to part with it, even if we see the value of Jesus in our lives. Oftentimes, Heavenly Father, we want to hold to both. We want to have you in us, but we also want to cling to these possessions. Your word says that we cannot serve two masters. I pray, Heavenly Father God, that you will just convict our hearts to help us see if we are holding on the things that are of less value than the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this, Lord, because we want to honor him, we want to glorify him, and we know that only Jesus will be able, Lord, to help us to do this. So we pray in his name. Amen.